Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. When we think about Christianity, there are terms that are used. And oftentimes, they're used before we even really understand them. And because we don't necessarily understand them at first, we never truly grasp them as time goes on. I am someone who has a difficulty with names. For whatever reason, I hear someone's name, and almost as soon as I hear it, it's gone. And so I've had to learn over the years to try and say it in my head really quickly, as soon as I meet someone, because otherwise I'll forget it, and I'll have to ask it again. But it's hard when time goes on and you've seen somebody multiple times and you've talked with them and you've had good conversations and you think, what is their name? It's kind of embarrassing because how do you then ask their name? And it's sort of that way with some of the language that we as Christians use. That there are terms that we use that people feel, well, I should know what that means. But I'm not sure why I don't understand it. There are three terms that are very important in Christianity: justification, sanctification, and glorification. Now, glorification really isn't that hard of a term to quite grasp. It's pretty self-explanatory. But justification and sanctification are a little more challenging. And what I'd like to do this morning is spend a little bit of time talking about justification, and then a little more time talking about sanctification. And that's where we're going to be looking at Psalm 23. Because I believe Psalm 23 is very important when it comes to our sanctification. What God does in us. I'll go ahead and read that, and then we'll start talking about justification. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So before we get to why I believe that's about sanctification, let's think about justification, because those two words are not the same thing. They're often misunderstood. Justification is a legal term. It's a legal term that is used in Scripture to refer to God and a sinner. It's what God does towards a sinner because of the work of Christ. It is declaring them righteous. It is a declaration. It is a declaration to say that you are righteous in my sight. Now, it's important to understand that it is a declaration. Because right now, I am not yet righteous. You can tell that by me taking the sat-nav this morning and not deciding to go a different way and realizing, oh no, I think I'm going to be late. And my foot was a little heavier on the gas than it should have been. I am not yet righteous in all of who I am. But God has declared me righteous through his Son, through the blood of his Son. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3 exactly about this. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. See, that's the issue that most of the world doesn't quite understand about Christianity. They always wonder, well, how can God send someone to hell? How can God send someone to torment? That's the wrong question. The question ought to be, how can God be just and justify a sinner? How is it possible for God to take anyone to heaven? Because we're all sinners. That's what Paul says. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And he says that the only way that God is just and the justifier of a sinner is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That Jesus took my punishment, and God, because of my faith in Christ, has declared me to be righteous, declared me to be just as his son. That he has taken my sin and he has given me his righteousness. That's the transaction that takes place. It can't be just one. It's not just the forgiveness of sins. I have to have a righteousness. I can't earn it. I can't do anything that will give me righteousness. It has to be the righteousness of Christ given to my account. That's justification. And so because of that, any law, it doesn't matter if it's the Mosaic law or any law that man comes up with, cannot make you righteous. Why? Because it only points out the things that you do wrong. So when you're going down the road and you see the speed limit, right? And you see the 40 or you see the 50, or you think, okay, there isn't one, I can go 60. And you know how fast you can go. And you think, well, if I didn't see that sign, I wouldn't have to worry about it. Because I wouldn't know what the law was. And so I couldn't have broken the law if I didn't know the law. But the law has told me that I've gone over the speed limit and I've broken the law. It's revealed to me that I'm a sinner. Well, that's what the Mosaic law did. It reveals to you that you're a sinner, that you're in need of a Savior. And so that law then can never make you justified. It can never make you righteous because it's just pointing out the ways that you fail. That's what the law was all about. And so to be justified in God's sight takes a work of Jesus Christ. It takes the removal of your sin by him and the gift of his righteousness. That is justification. It is my standing in God. He sees me now as Christ because he saw Christ as me. That's how Charles Spurgeon put it. That's justification. The difficulty is that we're still here, aren't we? We're still in this life. And the longer that each one of us live, probably the more we long for the next life. But we're here. And what do? Well, we sin. We still commit sin. We still make errors. Well, the changing of the life of a believer is justification. That's at salvation. That is knowing Christ, believing upon him, believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of sins. And then there's sanctification. Sanctification is the process where God is taking you where you were at salvation and is changing you. It's changing you into the image of his Son in this life. So that as you grow, if you are a believer, there will be less sin in your life now than there was yesterday or last month or last year or however long you have been a believer. You won't be sinless in this life because, let's face it, we're just not there. We're not that good. I always kind of chuckle. There was someone that I knew for a number of years when we first moved here, and she couldn't grasp her own sinfulness. She couldn't understand how much of a sinner she was. And I tried to talk to her about it, and she said, well, I'm better than this person, and I'm better than that person. I don't do all these horrible things. And I said, no, you're right. You don't do all those horrible things. But you're looking at the commandments. You're looking at this list of do's and of don'ts. I said, what's the greatest commandment? What does the Bible tell us? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's the first, the greatest commandment. Is there a day in your life where you've done that completely? I can't say that I've done that. Can you? What about the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. Everybody that I see is my neighbor. Have I loved every one of them as myself today? I can't say that I've accomplished that. So that means that in every single day of my life, I've broken the two greatest commandments. That's a sinner indeed. Well, no matter how much I might grow, I have a hard time fathoming that I could one day love God perfectly while still in this life. I have a hard time fathoming that I could love my every neighbor as myself perfectly in one day. I hope that there will be bigger stretches each day, but I can't fathom doing it perfectly because of what that entails. So that's why there is that look towards glorification, that heavenly, when we will be changed completely, when we will put off this flesh and put on immortality. We will be changed because we will be like Him. And that day I will be sinless. And I will be sinless for the rest of eternity. And I look forward to that day. But the difficulty comes on the in-between. Between the justification and the glorification. And that's our sanctification. That's where God is working on us. The word literally means to set apart. To be sanctified is to be set apart. It is used a great many times in the New Testament. You want to do a word search in the New Testament with sanctification, you're going to find a lot of examples. And it's going to be used in so many variations. And it's going to be even said at times without using the word, because it is so important in the life of a believer. But for our purposes, let's think of it this way. It is the process in which God, through His Word, through His Spirit, and through His people, is changing you into the image of Jesus Christ. Is making you to more reflect the Savior, to look more like Him. He's making you like Christ in sanctification. Let's think about just a few instances about it. The first one is from 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." It's the will of God for every believer to be sanctified, to be set apart, to reflect more and more the image of Christ. It's a funny thing. My son and I have tried to go out and look at the comet that you've seen in the news. And the one night that we went out, there was a half moon, and it made it really challenging to try and find this comet out in the sky. Why? Because the light of the half moon was so bright that it would make everything else a bit dim. Well, that's the idea behind sanctification. You see, I do not have a light of myself, but there is the light of Jesus Christ that He shines upon me. And I do the same thing that the moon does. I reflect that light to a greater or lesser degree. That's my sanctification. Some days I might be like the sliver. Some days I might be like a half moon. One day I would love to be like the full moon, reflecting His light perfectly. That's the idea of sanctification, and it is the will of God for a believer to be sanctified. Why? Number one, for your benefit, because there is less sin in your life. Number two, for His namesake, because it reflects upon Him well. How does it reflect if one of my children goes out and does something awful and they have the last name Petrowski? And somebody says, "Oh, look at those Petrowskis over there." And my name is now dragged through the mud, right? I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I was the youngest of seven kids, and we all went to the same secondary school, and my elder siblings, I was the youngest, they did not behave themselves well. And I had to follow after. And all the teachers that I had, they said, "Oh no, here comes another Petrowski. Here comes another one." Most of them had been kicked out of school. And I was following behind them. And I had to live down all of the things that my siblings had done and then make a name for myself. That's the idea behind sanctification. God has placed His name on every believer. He's placed His name on you. And He wants you to reflect that name. Why? Because He has a purpose. He has a purpose in you. To be a light. To be salt in this lost and dying world. That is all about sanctification. He has not called you unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. To be like Him because He is holy. And so Paul says to the Philippians a little bit differently. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." He didn't say work for your salvation. You cannot earn salvation. It is through faith in Christ alone. But he said, work out your salvation so that what has happened in you in justification starts to be borne out in your sanctification. So that those that are around you, whether they are your siblings who misbehave, whether they are co-workers, whether they're family members, whoever they might be, that they see Christ in you. That is all about your sanctification. That's living out your salvation. Work it out with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God that works in you. It's God that is working in you to change you. And if you are one of his children, he is going to work in you to change you. It's his will. It's his good pleasure to do that work. Yes, you have responsibility, but he's placed his name on you and he has responsibility too. And it would be much better to be one that is following after instead of being one that is being drawn back into the way. We'll talk about that in a few moments. So before we get to Psalm 23, let me just mention one more example. And it's a practical example from the Apostle Paul. I always have this image of Paul as someone who was a horrible sinner up to the Damascus Road, and then suddenly, boom, he knew it all, and he walked the perfect life. That's not the way it was. That's just an image. We hold these Bible characters high in our mind, and they're for good reason, but they were flesh just like we are. And they had struggles just like we do. And they had difficulties just like we do. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12, gives us a glimpse about his sanctification. In verse 7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And you say, well, how does that have anything to do with sanctification? Well, let me try to explain. Paul's thorn, whatever it was, Paul's thorn was not given to him because he was sinning. It was given to him to prevent him from sinning. Did you notice what he said? A thorn in the flesh was given to him to do what? To make sure that he wasn't exalted above measure in his own mind. So that because of all the things that Paul was given, all these wonderful revelations, the wonderful conversations that he had with the risen Lord, you can think about how wonderful you'd feel about who you are. Jesus has singled me out. And he has appeared to me, and he has talked to me, and he has given me this work. How wonderful that is! To prevent Paul from thinking of how wonderful Paul was, Jesus said, I'm going to send Satan, I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh. So that you stay humble. And Paul goes to the Lord and he says three times he prayed. I wish I could learn that quickly. But he prays three times that this would be removed. And Jesus says, no, I'm not removing it. I'm not removing it. I'm going to keep it with you so it keeps you humble. So it keeps you weak so that you realize you have to rely on me. You see, it was preventing sin in Paul's life. And so Paul learned something. Because Paul says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. That's mind-boggling to a moment, isn't it? Paul wasn't a masochist. He didn't want to hurt himself. He wasn't like the monks of the Middle Ages who go around beating themselves. That's not who Paul was. What he's saying is, when things happen in my life that are difficult and make me weak, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice because I know God is moving and working in my life to change me or keep me from something I shouldn't do. To make sure that His strength is revealed. Because I am not about revealing my own strength. It's only Christ that should be revealed. Later in Galatians, he says, I glory in nothing but the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does he say that? He says that because he's learned through the thorn in the flesh, through infirmities, the illnesses that we all get. Well, Paul says, I'm sanctifying that to myself. I'm using that to learn about Jesus Christ and my relationship with him. In reproaches, what's a reproach? It's not somebody saying something to rebuke you. No, a reproach is something that Paul's done. Something that he himself has done wrong. That's a reproach. That's something he wishes he could take back. And in that moment, when he humbles himself and asks for forgiveness, the Lord is there to forgive him and strengthen him and help him to learn in necessities. You know, I've heard in my life, God will give you everything you need. That's true. However, what you think you need and what God thinks you need may be two vastly different things. Because he may want you to suffer for his sake. He may want you to be shipwrecked like Paul was. He may want you to have to go without food for days and nights like other people in the Bible were. He may want you to suffer through pain and agony because in some way, through that, he is going to glorify himself because he's going to reveal his strength in you. He will give you everything you need, but don't think that because of that, you're going to have all the food you want, all the drink you want, a nice warm home, all the money you need. That's not what he's saying. He's saying he's giving you everything you need to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Because that is more important than anything else you might think you need. That is the ultimate goal. That is the will of God for you. Your sanctification. And so, in necessities, the lack of basic things, in persecutions, being treated poorly for Christ's sake, distresses. Well, how many times are we in distress? How many times do we see things that happening and thinking, I do not know what's going to come from this. I don't know the end. I don't know what's going to happen. And it causes you stress and anxiety. And you think, oh no, what is going to happen? Well, guess what? The Lord is in control. He is the one that is managing your life. He is the one that knows what's next. You don't know what's next. I don't know what's next. But he does. Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Is he the sovereign God of the universe who can control all things? Can he remove the things that he doesn't want you to have? Absolutely. Can he give you the things he does want you to have? Absolutely. If he is sovereign, if he is all powerful, if you believe these doctrines to be true, then you have to understand and rejoice in the infirmities, in the reproaches, in the distresses, in the necessities. Why? Because he is your loving Savior. And that's when you think about that, where we come to Psalm 23. Where we come to Psalm 23, and I think it takes on a little different view. We hear this psalm read at funerals, and we don't spend a lot of time on it. At least I haven't spent a lot of time on it. I've read a book, A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. It's beautiful and wonderful. But I want you to think about Psalm 23 in the light of sanctification, in the light of God doing things in your life to conform you to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah my shepherd. Well, that's first and foremost. You're not going to be working on being sanctified unless you know God. Unless you know God through Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. That means the shepherd is responsible for the sheep. It's not the other way around. I'm not, as a sheep, responsible for my shepherd. My shepherd is responsible for me. I don't tell him where we're going. He tells me where we're going. Right? He's responsible. He's responsible for his sheep. Jesus is the great shepherd, responsible for his sheep. That is justification. That is sanctification. That is glorification. That's all of it. He's responsible for all of it. It's his purposes. It's his goodwill to work in you. So he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, did Paul want? In a human sense, he certainly did. But in a spiritual sense, he certainly didn't. You see, there's a difference. So Paul says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purposes. I shall not suffer the loss of any good thing that I need for my spiritual life with Christ. That's not the physical. That doesn't mean that he's going to take away my migraines. That doesn't mean that even though I was anxious over the past few days about my cold and wondering, am I going to be able to be here this morning, that he's just going to remove it. He didn't. Why? I don't know why, but he has his purposes. He has his reasons, and I rely upon him, and he gives strength to do whatever it might be. He is going to work all things to my good, my spiritual good. That's my good shepherd. All things. Doesn't matter what that thing is. An infirmity, a necessity, my car broke down, I don't have the money to pay the bills. Whatever it might be is work for my spiritual good. That is sanctification. That is God transforming me from who I was to who he wants me to be, like his son Jesus Christ. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now, I've never been a farmer, especially I've never been a sheep farmer. But from what I understand, sheep normally don't lie down in green pastures. They keep eating, and they keep eating, and they keep eating when they're in those green pastures. But the idea here is that God is giving you the things you need to sustain you, to keep you going, so that you have your fill, that you have all that you need in Christ. You have his word. You have his spirit dwelling with you forever. You have his people around you. These things are tremendous blessings. Enjoy them. Take use of them. Not in any bad way, but make use of them. Talk to other believers. Strengthen one another. Rejoice in the Lord. Is he your all? Or does he fill you? He leadeth me beside the still waters. There are times in the midst of all the raging storms, and he takes you into this little place over here, and there's still waters. And he gives you calmness of spirit in the midst of the difficulties. It happens. Why? Because the shepherd knows what you need. You rest in the knowledge of the love of God for you. He restores my soul. That's why we read Psalm 51 as our call to worship. Who else can restore your soul? There is no God like our God. There is nothing out there that can restore your soul except the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing that can take you, even when you've lived for him for so many years and you fall and you sin or you get discouraged because it doesn't seem to be happening the way you thought it was. Who can take that and can encourage you? By his simple word, by his people, by his spirit, and even just by walking down the road and seeing a rainbow. And you get encouraged because you know he is the Lord of the universe. He is an amazing God. After error, after sin, there is only one soul restorer. That is Jesus Christ the righteous. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For his name's sake. We talked about this already. Why does he place his name on you? To save you. To glorify himself. And he is going to use you to show others the same thing. How did you learn about Jesus Christ? Did one day you just wake up and say, oh, you know what? I'm going to trust Jesus today. Or did somebody somewhere along the way tell you about him? Imperfectly maybe, but they told you about him. You read about him in his word. You hear people talk. And you say, who is this Jesus? That's what he uses us for. To point others to Christ. And who we are. The way we behave. And the things we say. It's a wonderful thing. It's his namesake. Who is it that keeps a believer? Is it the believer? Or is it the Savior? Whose name's at stake if I fail? Is anybody going to remember the name Petrowski if I stumble and fall? Only maybe to mock and make fun. But but he's placed his name on me. Whose name's at stake if I stumble and fall? His name is, not my name. Because he said, I'm going to save you. I am going to justify you. I am going to sanctify you. I am going to glorify you. His name's at stake if those things don't happen. That's his responsibility. He's going to lead me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why is it that I fear no evil? Because I'm foolish? No. Because what can man do to me? What can they do? Oh, they can kill me? All right, go ahead. Let me have what's next. Because that's going to be far better. That's what Paul was saying constantly. He said, it's better for me that I go, but it's better for you that I remain. Why does he say that? Because he wanted to see his Savior every day. He wanted to see Jesus constantly, with no interruptions. He wanted to put off this sinful flesh. It's far better to go for me, but it's better for others that I remain. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow. Jesus said, don't fear those who can destroy the body. Fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Why? What if, okay, destroy the body. So what? Christ can raise it again. Raise it at the last day and I'll walk with him forever. Why fear what they can do to me? There's no reason for it. You can think about there in Romans 8. Who can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? What can do it? What can this world come up with to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Absolutely nothing. You read that list, and it should get you excited by the end of it. Because it reads that way, like Paul is just, he's trying to think of anything that anybody could possibly come up with, and there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. When he saves you, he is going to do what? He is going to complete the work he began. He is going to complete the work he began. It's his responsibility. And so even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I get some pain, even though I get some physical pronouncement from a doctor, what's the fear? One day, these eyes are going to close, and I'm going to open them in glory. That day is coming. That day is coming. It's coming faster and faster, it seems. Right? And what difference does it make whether it's the Lord's return or my death? What difference does it make? In my lifetime, I will see Jesus. That's what Job said. In my life, I will see my Redeemer. I know that he lives, and I'm going to see him. And guess what? I'm going to see him. It's probably going to be in the next 30 years. Whether he returns in those 30 years or my death. It's going to be about maybe 30 years. Maybe a little longer, maybe a little less. I don't know. But I can guarantee you, it's going to happen. Because of his love for me. So I can walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And I can fear no evil. Because I know he loves me and cares for me. For thou art with me. He's made the promise, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Dwell in that promise. In the midst of these things, this is all about God's sanctifying you, moving you from who you were to who he wants you to be. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Guess what Paul was experiencing with the thorn in the flesh? That was the rod of God. No, you know what, Paul? Yeah, I'm worried that you're going to go somewhere where you shouldn't go, so I'm going to pull you back this way. And he's going to do it with the thorn in the flesh. How do we know some of the things that beset us, some of those difficulties that we face, are not the same exact thing? God's saying, I'm keeping you from doing that. I'm setting you apart. I'm sanctifying you. But then there's always the staff. There's always that chastisement that comes. Do not despise the chastisement of the Father. Why? Because it's showing he loves you. He cares for you. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I don't know about you, but I don't know if you look back on your life as a Christian, if you've lived a long time as a Christian. The greatest times of my spiritual growth I've been generally in the darkest times of my life, in the hardest times of my life. Why? Why would that be? Because he's preparing a table before for me in the presence of my enemies. Because he's saying, during these times, I'm feeding you, I'm caring for you, and I'm taking care of you. I'm going to pull you through these difficulties. And I've got no one else to rely upon but him. He's the only one that can prepare that table for me. He's the only one that can do that for me. And so my head is anointed with oil. What is that representing? It's the Spirit of God. Christ, the word Christ means anointed one. Why? Because Jesus Christ is anointed with the Spirit of God. Christian means little anointed one. Why? Because a Christian is anointed with the Spirit of God after the Savior. And he has promised, he has sealed you until the day of redemption. What's the day of redemption? The day you see him face to face, his return or your death. You're sealed. And then there's nothing that can break that seal. No one, nothing. He anoints you with his oil. Your cup runs over. Can you grasp the love of God? It's a wonderful prayer that Paul gives us in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen." What's Paul saying? There in the middle, he's saying, I'm praying to God that you will know the love of Christ. By the way, the love of Christ is unknowable. But I'm praying that God will give you to taste, to know that which is unknowable. The height and the depth, the breadth and the width, all of the love of God. And then he says, because it passes knowledge, we're praying to him because he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's not talking about heaven. He's not talking about physical things. He's talking about when he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's talking about you knowing the love of Christ. You knowing how much Jesus Christ loves you. That's what he's talking about. And he says, through prayer and through his Spirit, you have been given to know that. To know what no other human being can know apart from Christ. To know his love. The love of God. The potentate of the universe. Loving little old you. That's an amazing concept. That is an amazing concept. How can your cup not run over when you consider that? How can it not fill you with joy no matter what else is going on? When you consider the love of Christ for you, the love of God in your heart. And so the psalmist says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. He's not saying he's going to have it all physically. He's saying God's goodness, God's mercy will follow me all the days of my life, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews says it this way, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And it's a wonderful portion of scripture because he's talking about all three. It's already happened in the mind of God that you as a believer have been perfected. You are glorified, even though you're not yet glorified. It's as good as done. That's amazing. That is amazing grace. That is amazing love. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The psalmist says in Psalm 84, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Does this speak to you? Does that psalm say to you, this is about your walk. He is your shepherd, you are his sheep, and you're going to follow after him. And he is going to do these things in your life. And sometimes the rod and the staff are necessary. Sometimes it will feel like you're walking in the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes your enemies are arrayed before you. But God's going to give you a table before them. Do you experience this? It is your sanctification if you are a child of God. Don't turn away from it. Don't think, oh no, these bad things are happening. What am I going to do? Turn to Christ. That's what Paul learned in 2 Corinthians 12. He learned, I'm going to turn to Christ in all these things. I think that's exactly what the psalmist is saying as well. In all these things, I am given to know the love of God for me in Christ Jesus. And one day, we will have that experientially. We will know it beyond what we can possibly fathom here. And that is the day of glorification. When this flesh, when this mortal becomes immortal. When this corruptible becomes incorruptible. What a day that will be. But we have a taste of it now. We have a way to walk in it now. And that is through the love of Jesus Christ for us. And so we point you to him today. Amen.